Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Say how much I appreciated our praise teams leading the Pentecost Sunday service, Sunday night at Christian Temple. What a great job you guys did, and I just want to say how proud we were, how thankful we are for your ministry. Again, as you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, let me just give you kind of some coming attractions of sorts. As next week, I would like to start a new series, a three-week series that centers around the truth that Under Armour, the sporting goods or the sporting brand, brought to us. They had a slogan, and how many of you remember their slogan Under Armour was using, called Protect This House? In fact, it's still very popular, and they're still using it. Well, next Sunday, I want to do a series called Respect This House. And I'm going to be visiting some of the core values of God's Word, some of the core disciplines that many of us have built our life on, because my hope is that we, in turn, have not only continued staying dedicated to building our lives on those truths, but that we are passing those truths to the next generations. And so, next week, Respect This House. Well, Galatians chapter 5, as the praise team is moving back to join us, stand with me to your feet, please, as this morning I'll be reading from the New International Version. Galatians chapter 5 says in verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are at war. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This morning, I'd like to talk about the subject of selfishness. I believe it's a subject that will include each and every one of us here this morning, and I'm going to entitle this sermon, Party of One, Your Table is Now Ready. Heavenly Father, we pray, and we ask, God, that you would soften our hearts. That first, God, you would soften my heart to speak only your word. And then secondly, you would soften the heart of the listener to hear nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else but your word. God, make us sensitive to what you are saying. Make us hungry and willing to do what you're talking to us about. So, Lord, let each of us be students and become more aware of your word and what it has to say about being selfish. We pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great preachers and theologians of his time, Charles Spurgeon, who lived from 1834 to 1892 and was a British Baptist pastor and who is still very influential among many denominations and believers, who was also known as the Prince of Preachers. And many of his writings have stood the test of time, and many still study them and follow the theological truths that he preached, said this about the two natures, those natures that are inside each of us, those things that are contrary and at war with each other. You see, each of us have these two natures. There's that nature that is led by God. There is that spirit man, that spirit nature. And then there is that spirit that's led by the flesh, that part of us that is selfish, that longs to live for our own selves. Well, Charles Spurgeon said, in every believer's heart, there is a constant struggle between the old nature and the new. The old nature is very active and loses no opportunity of plying all the weapons of its deadly armory against newborn grace. While on the other hand, the new nature is ever on the watch to resist and to destroy its enemy. Grace within us will employ prayer and faith and hope and love to cast out the evil. It takes unto it the whole armor of God and wrestles earnestly. These two opposing natures will never cease to struggle so long as we are in this world. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 is saying much the same thing. I think it would be great for us to look at this through the Message translation. as it really breaks it down and helps us to see not just the two different natures that are at work in us, but it shows to us the fruit of whatever nature we're being led by. It shows us if we're being led by the Spirit that we have certain gifts. And it shows that if we are being led by ourselves, if we are being led by the old nature, if we are being selfish, that we bear certain fruit behaviors that too bring about a consequence and a reward. And so I'm going to direct your attention to the monitors where we begin to read from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, in verse 16, where it says, "My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of the sinful nature or of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are antithetical, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It is obvious. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time." Now, this is where he starts to break it down. This is where you and I can look to Scripture, and Scripture shows us what spirit is leading us: the spirit of a holy God or the spirit of a selfish person. He says, if you are being led by your own selfish interests, by your own selfishness, and you are trying to get your own way all the time, then don't be surprised when these things show up, because these come with that kind of lifestyle. He says, repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Come on, Eugene, tell us what you really think. Frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion. I like this one. Paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival. Uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. And he says, I could go on. See, I think the Apostle Paul had the same temptation that I'm having right now. I think there was a temptation in the Apostle Paul to stop and point out those who had been guilty of what? I have that same temptation. I think it would be fun, probably more for me than for you, to pause and say, see, this is what you get when you live that way. But he shifts gears. He says, you know what? This isn't the first time I have warned you, and you know that. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? Well, here's what happens. He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. He says legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities, it's killed. It's killed off for good. It's crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but let us work it out. Let's work out this lifestyle and implications in such a way that it affects every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. because we have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Nothing but the cross. Powerful passage. It encourages the reader to choose a life that is led by the Spirit of a holy God. It encourages you and it encourages me. And together it encourages us to make the choice to live life God's way. Because when we do so, much like fruit developing and appearing in an orchard, certain gifts show up in our life. Maybe not today, but in time. Integrity always takes time. In fact, it takes its time. But integrity and the fruits thereof, the gifts thereof, are immeasurable when they always show up. When we lead this life, the Apostle Paul said, watch. Watch your life experience the gift of having affection and compassion for others. Watch when you suddenly have this natural joy and this natural exuberance for living life. Don't be surprised when you walk in the gift of serenity and have a perfect peace, even in difficult times. He says, when you are led by the Spirit, you're going to have a stick-to-itiveness. You're going to be a sticky note, so to speak. You're going to have a willingness to stick things out. Not just to start things, but to finish things. You see, 26 years ago, it was easy to start things. When you said, I do, and I said, I will. Never did we imagine the will that each of us would have. And learning to say to each other and to the Lord, not my will, but thine. See, in America, we're only too good at starting a lot of things, but even better at not sticking to them, to the finish line. But the Apostle Paul says, when you live your life like this, it so inspires God to be a part of it that you have the strength not just to start, but you now have the strength to finish and to finish well. I digress. He says you're going to have the gift of conviction. How about the gift of a conscience? Sometimes it's difficult for me to tell whether or not it's the Lord's voice saying, or my mother's voice, who always said, or my wife, who rarely has to say, Methinks thee laugh too loud, lady in the third row. See, that's a gift. That's a gift, he's saying. There's this incredible gift of conviction, conscience that comes with the Spirit-led life. It infiltrates and it permeates every part of your life, and it fills every part of your life with God's intended outcomes to what God has committed himself to finish in your life. What happens is, Paul is saying that when you are led by the Spirit, he leads you to the ending that he has already completed before you knew its beginning. And he leads you to the place that in his will is finished, and that has your best interest and his in mind. The Apostle Paul says that it will also show up in your life when you lead and follow according to the Holy Spirit. You're going to have loyal commitments. My father tells stories, and he's in his early 80s, of a day and time in his life when he would walk with his father over to the neighbor's house. And he and the neighbor, my dad's father and the neighbor, would talk back and forth. He tells stories of this man whose name was Joe Knight, and how they would go and they'd meet at the fence and talk, and how they would sell things to each other. He would tell Joe, hey, I'm getting kind of low on beef. I need a side of beef. And Joe would say, well, this is what I got for you. This is the price I'll give you. And then Joe Knight would say, well, I'm low on chickens. we had some chickens at our house for a while. And he said, how much would you sell them chickens for? And my dad would tell him. And they'd talk for a little while, and then they'd shake on it. And then back to the house we would go. That was all the contract they had. That was all the commitment they would need. A handshake at the fence. I remember one time asking my dad, how much do you think it would cost to sell Joe my two sisters? My dad wasn't sure, but he was willing to try that day. So the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, living life God's way, cease to it in our hearts. It's a personal thing, up close. We up close and personal see to it that everything connected with living life selfishly is crucified and killed. Nobody can do that for you. Not even the Lord will do that for you. That's your responsibility. Wikipedia said this about being selfish. It's placing concern with oneself or one's own interests above the interests of others. Webster says that being selfish is being excessively or exclusively concerned with oneself. It's seeking or concentrating on one's own advantage, one's own pleasure or well-being without regard for others. Oscar Wilde said, being selfish is not living as one wishes to live. It is asking others to live as one wishes to live. Hopefully you caught that. Being selfish means that you're not necessarily doing your part, but you are expecting everyone else to do theirs. How many of you wished you would have started your vacation a day early? About right now. Henry Ward Beecher said that being selfish is that detestable vice which no one will forgive in others and no one is without in himself. Stephen Kendrick, in his book entitled The Love Dare, said, almost every sinful action ever committed can be traced back to a selfish motive. It is a trait we hate in other people, but it's a trait we justify and are blind to in ourselves. James Allen, who was a New Zealander, a statesman, minister of defense, said this. He said, self is ingenuous. It's crooked and it's governed by the subtle and snaky desire. Turn to about three people around you and tell them, you snake. You brood of viper. He says, Daniel Coleman says, self-absorption in all of its forms kills empathy, let alone compassion. When we focus on ourselves, our world contracts as our problems and preoccupations loom large. But when we focus on others, our world expands. Our own problems drift to the periphery of the mind and so seem smaller, and we increase our capacity for connection or for compassionate action. You see, there's a direct result of what we connect to. When we connect to being selfless, living for others first and not for ourselves, it causes us to connect to things like compassion and to action. However, when we connect first and foremost to ourselves, then the very love and the very compassion and the very thing that we need in our life as a result of our selfish choice, we are now disconnected from. I love trying to call you, and when I do, get this message. I'm sorry, the number that you have dialed is not a working number or has been disconnected. You see, as I try to call someone, I found that the motive is that usually I have need for them, or I've heard they have need for me as their pastor. But a wrong number has caused us to be separated, disconnected, if you would. And all too often, you and I selfishly live by dialing numbers in our heart that separate us from the very things we either feel we're entitled to or demand from others. You too are quiet, much like first service. So I go on. William Nicholson said, I'm going to say something which will probably come as a bit of shock to y'all, but here it is. God doesn't necessarily want us to be happy. He wants us to be lovable, worthy of love, and able to be loved by Him. Truth be known, none of us start off being all that lovable. So, what makes people so hard to love? Have you ever asked that question? He asks it, then he answers it, and he says, isn't it what is commonly called as selfishness that makes them unlovable? And then he answers his own question. He says, selfish people are hard to love, not because they are selfish, but because so little love comes out of them. Over and over again, when I measure my relationships, I see the reflection of what I'm putting into them. Or in some cases, when I get selfish, what I'm not putting into them. J.R. Miller sets us up to visit our next truth with his words when he says that love is always ready to deny itself, to give, to sacrifice, just in the measure of its own sincerity and intensity. Perfect love is self-forgetfulness. What is perfect love? Self-forgetfulness. Well, some of us, as we've gotten older, must have become more loving because we're forgetting a lot of things these days. He says, hence, where there is love in a home, unselfishness is the law. Each forgets self and lives for others. But where there is selfishness, it mars and taints joy. One selfish soul will destroy the sweetness of life in any home. It is like an ugly bush in the midst of a garden of flowers. It was selfishness that destroyed the first home in the Garden of Eden, and it blighted all the loveliness of paradise. And it has been blighting lovely things in earth's home ever since. We need to guard and protect ourselves against this spirit. So it sets us up for the truth that is simply this. We're going to look at how one selfish soul can destroy the sweetness of any home. I'd love to look at your home. I'd hate to look at mine. But how many of you feel better knowing that we're not going to look at either one of ours? But to prove the truth, we're going to look at God's house. And in God's house, we're going to see that a selfish soul, just one, can destroy the sweetness of any home. Genesis 3 is where we're going now. Genesis 3 begins in verse 1. Now the serpent of, in my words, selfishness. Because being selfish is a crafty art. And many of us have become very good at trying to get our own way. Now the serpent of selfishness was more crafty than any of the wild animals that went to church at Dominion. Was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Just a little bite. Just a little dab won't hurt. Look at me. I'm the serpent. I took just a little bit. And yes, the serpent in days to come would begin to crawl in the dirt as a result of that selfishness. For God knows in verse 5 that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Just a little bite. Just a little apple. Just one little area in my life. It's just one little thing. Nobody's going to find out. It's just one little bite. It's just one little glimpse at the computer that has somehow arrived at the wrong page. Like Adam and Eve, they too are without clothing. I'm just going back to Genesis, Pastor Greg. I'm just keeping it real. Just one little part of our heart. Just one little bite. Just one little apple. It's not like I've eaten the whole pie here. But what we learn here is that selfishness takes even the most sweet things in our life and makes them bitter in our hearts and in our homes. And it wrecks the Garden of Eden that God has given us to be responsible for. Amen. Can I tell you, we live in a 21st century church that people have made God so loving that they've removed the consequence from our choices. The only problem is that God's word is filled with the principle of choice and consequence. See, in this instance, you can pick your poison. You don't have to go there. You don't have to eat there. You don't have to truly be selfish if you don't want to. But it's going to require different choices. It's going to require a different part of you being built up and doing the right thing. So let's visit some of those consequences. Verse 8 says, then the man and his wife, and let's remember where they are. They have realized they are naked. They have run from God, and they have sewed fig leaves together, and they are undercover. And so then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord, because he was God, and he made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day and created all things which are above and all things which were beneath, but didn't know where to find them, said, where are you? That's how we act sometimes. He's done all these other things, and yet we think we can hide this from him and from them. Let me pause and remind you that anything you hide in your life has control and authority over you. And the longer you hide it, the more authority it has over you. It's not if your sin will find you out, it is just when your sin will find you out. I think about a congressman who was found innocent of embezzling funds or using them for personal discretion. And how in court it appeared as if he had won, when in reality, he had gained in many ways the world and yet lost the things that are most precious in his soul. I can't imagine what it would be like for my private sin to be publicized in the Houston Chronicle, in the New York Times, and on CNN and Fox. I can't imagine what it would be like for my daughter to go to school and become an attorney only to represent her father in court and have to try to explain his immoral actions. One little bite, one little apple. One little thought that seems right to a man, but in the end, what does Scripture say? See, as a child growing up, man, My mother struck the fear of the Lord in my heart. And that, I'm beginning to realize, is a good thing, not a bad thing. She used to tell me things like, you know, someday, Greg, and again, I'm not saying these are theologically sound, but sometimes mom has to help the Lord which is in heaven with her son here on earth. With tears rolling down her eyes, with great conviction in her heart, she would say, someday, son, you're going to stand before God and all the people of this world. And as you stand there, there's going to be a large movie screen in heaven. And your life will be watched by all to see. That's the first time I saw a mental picture and heard this sound of this mental picture in my mind. I feared sin because I so feared the Lord. Oh, that we would return to that day. That we would not base our lives on what feels right to us, but what is written and what is right by Him. That we would have a little bit of that holy, godless, or godly fear. I'll get it however I can get it. That literally practice fleeing the very appearance of evil. Here they are. The Lord knows where they are. And He's wanting them to repent and be honest. See, long before God takes your sin public, He'll privately visit your garden. And He knows where you are. It doesn't mean He likes where you are, but He will visit where you are, and He'll ask you during praise and worship, without your permission, where are you? During the sermon, He'll ask you, where are you? And when He asks, where are you? You know what are He's talking about. You know if He's asking you if you have a pornography problem, a lying problem, a drug problem, an alcohol problem, an anger problem, a lack of forgiveness problem, a critical, divisive spirit problem. He knows the R in the question, where are you? And the 21st century church has been being tried to be built by men that are comfortable in their skin and not comfortable in God's skin. God is so comfortable in His skin, He is not afraid to walk up in your garden and tell you where you are. And when you start looking for a church, you better find a church that can get you close to God, that will release God into your life so you can hear God say, where are you? Because the time to get worried and the time to fall on your face before God is when you no longer hear the sound of His voice in your garden. Put your hands together, because you're not clapping for me, you're clapping for spiritual integrity and scriptural soundness. You're clapping for a church that in this day and time will survive, and not just survive, but overcome, conquer, and thrive when Wall Street goes down. When the White House is in the outhouse, God's house will have a voice. God's house will have a word. God's people will make a way where there is none. God is bad. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. And He's at home in the Garden of Dominion Church. If anybody has an extra nitro pill, I could use one now. But the Lord God called to the man. I thank God He still calls. And you know what you have done for me, your pastor? There's a people that still listen and respond. I was beginning to wonder. Aren't you glad to find a church where people, they love the Lord? That they actually want to serve the Lord. That they want to do more than talk about heaven, they want to make it. He says, he being Adam, Lord, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. He's afraid because he was naked. And he was naked because he had unconfessed sin in his life. He had deceit, he had disobedience, he had been selfish. A little bit of ish on the self. So, I hid. Every Sunday morning, people come hiding stuff. Many have proven before us that you can come to church and not be in the presence of the Lord. And he said, the Lord speaking, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? A man said, it's a kind of a long story. The woman, she put me here, she made me eat, she chewed my food, and then she made me swallow. That woman. We laugh to keep from crying because that's what selfishness looks like in a marriage. Well, I'm not happy in this marriage because that woman, my old lady, she don't love me like she used to. She loves me because she has to. I asked for the nitro pill. No one brought it, so I continue. That's what selfishness looks like. Selfishness never recognizes me might be part of the problem. It's always my boss, my spouse, my children. I've met some of your kids, and I know why you're going there. They're just like you. I'm just joking. And those that have been here long enough know what I usually say next is? Kinda. This man who's still being selfish says, you know what? It's this woman you put here with me. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this girl you have done? The woman said, it wasn't me. It was the devil that made me do it. The serpent. He deceived me, and so I ate. And the consequence that you're about to see is that when you and I hide things, and you and I are selfish, it causes us to begin to walk in the shame of lost authority and peace. Let us remind ourselves in Genesis 1, God said this. He said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So do you get the fact that before this, Adam and Eve held the highest positions of authority on earth, and they've given that all up just for a little bite of the apple. Every living creature and all of nature was under their authority. They ruled by God's delegated authority and power, and they're a picture of us. That's what God has done in each and for each of our hearts. He has given unto us a garden of Eden, the garden of his will. And he is saying, do not eat from the tree of your will. Eat from the tree of my will. Don't eat from the tree of selfishness. Eat from the tree of selflessness. So here they are, they ruled by God's authority and power. But with the sin of Adam came the demise of everything underneath his authority. And when he yielded his authority through disobedience and selfishness, he yielded that place to be taken by the spirit of the enemy of God. Now I'm going to work with you a little bit. I'm going to work on you a little bit. You see, at this point, everything beneath Adam's authority is tainted. And what you're going to see with Adam is he has a problem now with authority. You can find out a lot about where you are in life by the way that you handle authority. Not when you agree with them, but when you disagree with them. And it doesn't make it right when in love, you go tell your authority what they need to hear. There's a lot of things we do that are wrong under the guise of, well, I'm saying this in love. Just because we are using those magic words doesn't mean we have the get out of jail free card. Do you know any time something in my home is out of order, I've found it to be very healthy for my marriage and my family to first ask myself, in a conversation seated next to God, is there anything out of order in me? Because what's out of order in me will show up in her lack of order and in my girl's lack of order. If I can't be submissive to the one who has authority over me, then how in the world can those that are in submission to my authority be obedient? So we find Adam. We find Eve. They are in hiding. And they are walking in the shadows and in the shame of lost authority and peace. You see, friend, I've kind of dialed into the part of my preaching that I enjoy the most. And that is the type of preaching that not only brings instruction, but allows conviction. Because one of the most powerful things you will ever know on this side of heaven is the conviction of the Lord. Again, conviction shows up in the form of the Lord walking in your garden, asking specific things about where are you? See, coming to church has almost become sport. We have our parking place. We have our chair. We have our pastor. And we want to make our pastor into our puppet. I'm telling you, if you've never been like a teacher or a preacher of the word, try it. It can be very therapeutic as you work through things. If you were to ask the 21st century church, hey, you know what? I'm not asking you how big you are. I'm not asking you how much property you have. I'm not asking you how much money's in the bank. But if you were to ask the 21st century church as a whole, where are you? And we were to really be honest, we would have to say, Lord, you know where we are. We're hiding. We're selfish. We're selfish with the clock. Oh, it's 12 o'clock. It's human nature to go home at 12 and to be hungry. No, it's not, sunshine. Eat before you come and reset your nature for Sundays. I am not going to get in a hurry anymore. Some of you are like, and when did you start getting in a hurry? Because I've been here for 16 years and you've always kind of just, yeah. Okay. Just want to make sure we were all on the same page. I might speak till 2 o'clock, because some of you remember in the old days, I could go 2 hours plus and still be needing nitro, not slowing down a bit. We would have to apologize and say to the king, you know what? King, your ways take time, too much time. And your ways take conviction and being uncomfortable and feeling like the preacher's talking right to me. And it means that sometimes people are going to pray really, really loud when they intercede and praise really, really crazy when they really get free. And it means that some people are going to be just too loud and they're going to bother me. And so, King, we traded you in. Just like years ago, we traded sugar in. We have a little red king now. He fits in our little savior substitute. And we're still serving the king. The Burger King. Where we can have it. Can I tell you? The beginning of your way is the enemy of his way. And in any relationship, your way, your selfish, self-interested way is like battery acid. The second you decide you're going to eat and live out and be selfish, then whatever relationships you're in are going to feel the acid and the burn of your selfishness. And it's going to have an effect, and it's going to have a consequence. And so the Lord begins to tell them, not where they are, but where they're going to be as a result of their sinful choices. He says in chapter 3 and verse 16, ma'am, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing. I believe Eve made it to heaven. But I believe Eve better get used to being very close to the Lord, because it's going to be a lonely place when all the females get there. How many of you ladies would agree? I've gone through childbearing pain, and I'd like a word with Eve. Lord, how soon can you set that up? To the woman, he said, where do these come from, Carl? Why are you writing these things in my notes? To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and yet he will rule over you. Not like that's a good thing. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Let's say that together. Cursed is the ground because of you. This is God's house. This is God's home. It was filled with the sweetness of God himself. And yet out of selfishness, they introduced bitterness even into God's house. And as a result, the ground that was once blessed beneath the feet of Adam is now what? Is that the enemy's fault? Was it the Lord's fault? Was it Wall Street's fault? Was it the White House's fault? Pastor Fowler said it was Bush's fault. He gets blamed for everything. John will be in the cafe to discuss politics with each of you at the conclusion of the service. I love that man. Let me finish. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Therefore, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Now, what's interesting here is that he made the choice, and that choice brought him to this place to have to eat thorns and thistles. Wow. I wonder how many things in our life we could stop eating if we just went public with God about the private sin he addresses when he asks, where are you? I wonder what things are difficult in your life that don't have to keep being difficult if you'll just quit wrestling God and start obeying him. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So the Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Did you see that? One selfish person made the sweetest place bitter. And now, as Paul Harvey would say, you're going to know the rest of the story. Because in Genesis, we see the beginning of what Revelation continues to say. And that is, God had made a way. God had a bailout program. His name was Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 10, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. In John 15, we find John saying, greater love, actually it's the Lord, greater love is no man than this, that he who laid down his life for his friends. That's the greatest love of all. And then in Luke 22 and verse 42, we see Jesus himself here on earth. He is the bailout program. And he says this to his father, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me. Not my will, but yours. And so in that moment, Christ took the cup of suffering. And he said, Father, this is your will. This is your will being done on earth as it was in heaven. He took the cup of suffering that he might become your cup of suffering. He took the cup that he might become your cup. In this cup lies all that you need to be forgiven. And not just forgiven, but returned. And not just returned to the garden of God's Eden, God's will in your life, but there will he take you back to restore. In the next few moments, this cup will be given to each and every one of you who might freely want to receive it. This bread will be given to each one of you. And in that moment, Renee will quietly pray and play and then sing. And in that moment, you will quietly hold this and bow your heads, and you will answer the question you already know the answer to. Where am I? And in that moment, you will hear yourself say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. I have lied. I've cheated. I've stolen. I have cursed. I have cussed. I've been bitter. I've been angry. I need a Savior. Will you come and save me from my sin? Will you forgive me? So now, as the ushers come, and as Renee plays, let that quiet seeking, that quiet answering, begin now. party of one. Your table is now ready. This is where selfish, sin-filled people come. And they never stop coming. One of the beautiful values of being in a church like this, that doesn't get in a hurry, that preaches the ways of the Lord, is that it brings you to this table with great love, great conviction, and great compassion over and over again. And what's symbolized on this table, the blood and the body of Christ our Savior, it will save you, it will deliver you, and it will heal you. And along the way, it will prepare you and make you into an army of the Lord. You see, this sermon was a little bit of milk and a lot of meat. And that protein does a body spiritually good. You should at this point feel just almost nauseous because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Learn to allow that. Learn to ask God for that. Learn to want that. Because that's proof that you are not living a selfish life, but a Spirit-led life. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are those who are hungry. Is anyone hungry? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Is there anyone thirsty? Not for temporary, self-serving, selfish wants, but is there anybody hungry and thirsty for eternal pursuits, an eternal purpose, and an eternal work being done here on earth through you? Then if so, raise the bread. Pastor Bill Glidden, as we hold this bread to the Lord, would you stand and pray a blessing over it? Please, sir. Let us eat. Nothing has ever tasted so good to me than the bread of His forgiveness. And now, Pastor John Fowler, would you stand and pray over the blood as we raise our glass to heaven? Drink. Not only are we in the place that God can bless, but as a result of that blood that was shed, that body that was given and sacrificed, we are in the right position. I believe we're ready as we stand to our feet this morning to conclude with Pastor John speaking a blessing over this entire church. For those of you that may be visiting and you're new, if you'd like to get to know us a little bit better, or today perhaps you gave your life to the Lord for the first time and you'd like more information on the church or growing in the Lord, please meet my wife, myself, and the rest of our staff in the cafe, as we'll be there to help answer your questions and connect you to the family that this blood and this body was poured out in our behalf. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Bless your name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless you with the promises of God, which are yes and amen. I bless you to be strong and courageous, for the Lord is close to all who call on Him. He will guide you to the path of peace. I bless you to stand firm in the Lord and be established in righteousness, for the reward of the godly will last. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin anew each day. Blessed be the Lord God, who alone works wonders, and blessed be His glorious name forever. I bless you to remain confident, because the Lord is your light and salvation. So why should you be afraid? May our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and in His special favor gave us everlasting comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and give you strength in every good thing you do and say. I bless you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Go in His grace and love.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.